All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we'll just continue that series we started a while ago. Let's start from Philippians. This series is around the generous heart. So look at Philippians chapter 4. Go all the way to Philippians chapter 4. Go all the way to verse 19. Philippians 4:19. All right. So look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. So it says, or Paul says here, it says, "But my God shall supply all your needs." Okay. Look at that carefully. "But my God shall supply all your needs." Look at that carefully. One more time. "For my God, but my God shall supply all your needs, all your need according to his riches." Right? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." All right? "By Christ Jesus." Right? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now, before you get there, go back all the way to verse 14. You see, that scripture says, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs." You see, if you look at that word carefully, the word "but" there in that narrative, you see that in English language, if you look at that word from the English perspective, it will say it's a word that really... you can say you don't start a sentence with "but." However, much more than that, if you followed my teaching, our teaching last week, you would have found that I taught from Hebrews chapter 1, when it says, "Now faith," Hebrews 11 rather, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And we said the word there "now" is the word in the Greek, "de." Right, and it's a word, remember very well, we said it can be used for "but," "moreover," it can be used for "therefore," it can be used for "and," it can be used for things and along those lines, right? So when we read Hebrews 11, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Now, we try to explain that the word "there now" doesn't mean that faith is speaking about now or is attributing faith to be a now concept. Okay, so that same word in Hebrews chapter 11 now is the same word in Philippians 4:19. So that means you can read Philippians 4:19 as, "Now my God shall supply all your need." Right? "My God shall supply all your need." Now, but remember we said the word can be "now," as used in Hebrews 11, can be "moreover," can be, what again did we say, can be "therefore," right? So we can read Philippians 4 properly. If we look at Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, we can say, "Moreover, my God shall supply." Okay, "my God shall supply." Now, the word "there shall supply" in the Greek is a single word. Right, the word "shall supply" in the Greek is a single word, and is a word that actually is spelled as plero, yeah, and it's a word that means to make full, right, to render full, to make full, or to complete, right? So "my God," or "moreover, therefore," "my God shall supply." So "my God shall supply all your needs." Now the word "they need" there is the word kreia in the Greek, c-r-c-h-r-e-i-a, right? C-H-R-E-I-A. And it's a word that can be used for your necessities, your need, your business. Yeah. So when I mean business there, I'm not talking about your business in buying and selling, or that which is your need, or that which is necessary for you. So look at that carefully. "My God shall supply all your need." Now, according to his riches. Now it says, "according to his riches in glory." So it means that the needs are going to be supplied according to the riches in glory, all right? So it's going to be supplied according to the riches of God. Look at that carefully. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So it means that the supply of needs will be done according to his riches. Now that riches is qualified by in glory. So it means that the riches that should be considered there will be riches regarding glory, right? In case you miss it, he now says by Christ Jesus. All right. So let's try to give it a context. Okay. You would have read verse 13. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, all right? And we said that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me in the real sense needs to be read in context. And if you read, so you just go back to verse 11, right? Go back to verse 11. It says, not that I speak, right, in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Right? So I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So verse 13 now says, I can do all these things. What does really mean by all things there? The all things will be qualified by the being full, being hungry, being able to abound, and to suffer need. So I can do these things I just mentioned through Christ. All right? So it means that Christ is the strength, or Christ is the supply of the strength that enables Paul to do those things or be able to do those things. Now, that Christ as well is the supply of the riches in glory by which the needs of the saint will be met in verse 19. Well, but before you get to verse 19, look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. So listen carefully to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I have actually lived a life of abounding and abasing. Right, there's been a time in my life when I suffered need, right? And there's been a time in my life when I was hungry, well, and there's been a time in my life when I had things, right? So he says, I could live through those phases of life, right? Because my strength is not derived from what I have or what I don't have. My strength is derived from Christ himself, right? So he now says, regardless of that, or notwithstanding that, so regardless of the fact that I can do all these things, ye have well done, all right? Ye have well done. And that's another way of saying you have done well. You've done something well. Now, what is the well done that this he speaks about? He says that ye did communicate with my affliction. So you did communicate with my affliction. You did. So in communicating with his affliction, Paul says you have done well, right? You communicated with my affliction. Now the question now becomes, how did they communicate with his affliction? Look at that. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, all right? When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. All right? So, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Right? Listen to that carefully. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church. Now, you see, Macedonia comes in again in our teaching, right? Go all the way to Acts chapter 16, verse 12. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 12. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Let's see Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Or let's look at verse 10. Or let's look at verse 9. Or let's look at verse 8 quickly. Right? So look at Acts chapter 16, verse 8. Right? Now, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So Paul had a vision. Right? So Paul had a vision. This same Paul that spoke about Macedonia in Philippians and Macedonia in 2 Corinthians, all right? So look at that carefully. So Paul had a vision, right? And in that vision, look at what the vision was about. He says, there stood a man of Macedonia. You see, Macedonia comes in again, right? So there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, you see? And prayed him doesn't mean the man prayed to him. It means the man besieged. The man wished for. The man tried to endear or convince or plead. Did you get that right? So, and the man prayed him saying, right, don't forget, he didn't say pray to him. So the man wasn't praying to Paul, all right? So he prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia. You see, so this is the origination of the conversation. Origination of conversation. Well, that's the origination of the conversation of Macedonia in the ministry of Paul, right? So Paul will have a vision, and in Paul's vision, he will see a man beseeching him to come all the way to Macedonia. Now look at that carefully. And what was the need for Paul? So they were asking Paul to come to Macedonia to help Macedonians. Look at that carefully. So the Macedonians, don't forget though, you see, we've read 2 Corinthians, so it means your idea of 2 Corinthians, one way or the other, chapter 8, will feed into Acts 16. What that really means is, if you've read that the Macedonians were in deep poverty, all right, and you see Macedonia in Acts 16, it means that this church where a man was besieging Paul to come to was probably a poor church, right? Do you understand that, right? So there stood a man, and the man was praying to Paul, come and help us. So the Macedonians, in the vision of Paul, the Macedonians needed help. A man representing the Macedonians would ask Paul in a vision to come and help. Did you see that? Right? So, don't forget, a man that is in a vision will ask Paul to come and help a nation that is in poverty. Listen carefully. All right? So, they would require help. Right? They would require help. Okay? Now, look at the next verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Now, look at it carefully. Paul sees a vision, and Paul has a team. It is not Paul and the team that saw the vision, but in Paul seeing the vision, happy are you when you have solid folks around you, solid saints around you that can interpret a vision so that you can endeavor to go. So it means that they read the vision, or they gave the vision appropriate interpretation. All right, so look at that carefully. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All right, listen carefully. The Lord had called us. So it means that the conclusion of the vision of Paul, that a man was crying to Paul that Paul should come and help us in Macedonia, was a call that God wanted them to preach the gospel unto them. Yeah, so your brain should begin to connect dots together. Yeah, so if God wanted them to, God wanted Paul to preach the gospel to the Macedonians, and the Macedonians were in deep poverty, and nothing shows that because of Paul's help, right? Nothing shows that Paul, the man of God, got to Macedonia and their finances turned around. Nothing insinuates that. Nothing shows that. All right. However, Paul concluded. So, you see, when you have a right understanding of what God has called you to do as a saint, as a minister, when you have a vision, it will not be difficult to put two and three together and get the overall summary of that vision. Yeah, so he says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, right, that the Lord had called us, right, for to preach the gospel unto them. So the call of a man asking Paul to come and help them Macedonia was a way to show that Paul needed to take the gospel to Macedonia. Alright, so the Macedonians needed the gospel. Paul will have a vision, and Paul will take the gospel to the Macedonians. Did you see that? Now look at verse 11. Therefore, losing from trials, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Now look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi. Now, from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Right? So Philippi is a chief city of that part of Macedonia. Right? You know how you have a country, and in that country there is, so for instance, if you talk about Thailand, right? There's a name that comes to your mind, Bangkok. right? If you come about, if you talk about the UK generally, there's a name that comes to your mind, London. Yeah, and well, we understand a lot of people cannot differentiate between somebody was saying I went from London to UK, right? So you just need to understand the map. It's not a bad thing. It's lack of information, right? So there is a chief city amongst other cities within a colony or within an environment. Now, so Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, right? So it means that Philippi is a city in Macedonia, right? So when Paul will say the Macedonians were in deep poverty, he means including the Philippians, right? Yeah, yeah. So it is another way to say the Macedonian churches were in deep poverty is to say the Philippians and other churches, right? Yeah. So he says, and Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in that city abiding for certain days. So what did they take into that city? They took help into the city. What is the help they took into the city? They took the help of preaching the gospel into the city. Are we together, right? So the Macedonians needed help. Mind you, okay? Now, from what you know from 2 Corinthians, did the Macedonians need two types of help? Yes. They needed financial help and they needed gospel help. Paul is not a minister that takes the two to them, right? So can a minister take financial help and ministerial help to a people? Oh, yes. Yes, now. Yeah, because a minister can know a lot about the financial economical industry, right? And also know a lot about the word of God, right? So it means that you can take, yeah, so for someone like me, for instance, I know quite a little around the project management world, right? And so I can go to a nation that needs help in managing projects and also go to a nation that needs help in what? Around the conversations around the gospel, and I can supply the two to them. However, as a saint, I should know that God has not called me to go there to supply the two. Yeah, so God has called me to go there to supply one, and in supplying one, I can decide to supply the other, yeah, because the knowledge I have are not dependent on themselves. Do you understand? Yeah, so Paul, in the real sense, you will see Paul as a tent maker in scriptures. So Paul will have a craft, but he will know that he's being sent to Macedonia is not to establish a craftsmanship business or to help them so that they can start learning craft so that they can leave poverty. No, he went there to supply the help of the Spirit by preaching the message of the gospel. All right, so go back to Philippians, yeah, quickly. Philippians chapter 4. A lot said, right? All right, so look at Philippians 4, verse 15. Alright, so listen to what I'm about to read now. Philippians 4, 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Right? So it means that the Philippians communicated well to Paul. And this communication was about partaking in his affliction, verse 14. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Yeah, so remember the word necessity there? We said it can be used for the word need in verse 19. Are we together? So what is Paul saying? So Paul is saying, even in Thessalonica, ye sent. So Paul was in Thessalonica, the Philippians, they sent something that Paul would use to take care of himself. That means they sent a need or they sent things that would tackle or take care of the needs of Paul. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Don't forget, not because I desire a gift. Yeah. So it means that they sent a gift to Paul and that gift took care of Paul's needs. Right? Remember, he has already told you that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So it means that in the middle of gift, in the midst of gift, in the midst of no gift, Paul derived his strength, not from the gift, but from the strength of Christ. Yeah? So look at verse 19 again, verse 17 again. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Stop. Stop. Yeah? Yeah? We're going to look at something interesting today. We're going to look at something interesting today. Now, when you see the word fruit, what exactly will come to your mind? Yeah? The word fruit, what will come to your mind, will speak about a harvest or an increase. Yeah, so to say. Watch this. Now, what did they communicate? They communicated from a giving heart, that which met the needs of Paul. Right? So, not because I desire the gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received. So, what made Paul full in this conversation? It is having received. Look at that. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Yeah? So, the Philippians sent through Epaphroditus the things to Paul. So, how did Paul receive it? Paul says, I received it as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So, who gave a sacrifice that was acceptable? The Philippians through Epaphroditus. Right? Who gave a sacrifice that had an odor of a sweet smell? The Philippians to Paul, a man. So men gave to a man, right? And he says that which they give to a man is well pleasing to God, right? Now, did the Philippians have needs? Oh, yes, they did. Because if Philippi is a chief city of Macedonia and the churches in Macedonia were in deep poverty, it means that Philippians had needs as well. So the Philippians had needs, yet they communicated what? They communicated cheerfully. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 8. Altogether. And that which they communicated, Paul says, it is well pleasing to God. So did they give it to God? Yes and no. Yes, in the fact that, well, it is well-pleasing to God. But knowing the fact that God did not collect their gift from Epaphroditus. Man, Paul, collected the gift from Epaphroditus. So when they sent the gift, they were giving it to another man, but it is well-pleasing to God. Remember, I taught this during the last series, right? I looked at Cain and Abel, right? Looked at the sacrifice of Cain, the sacrifice of Abel, which is what John will teach in 1 John as the love walk that is expressed, right? And we looked at Ephesians 5, but you walk in love, right? And walk in love, and that is the sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Yeah, we taught that in the last series. So, Paul now says what? I have received of your gift. And what did Paul now say? My God shall supply. So, Paul knows they have needs. And in their needs, despite their needs, they still give. So, Paul now says, well, my God. So, the way God has supplied my needs, well, my God shall supply your needs. Yeah, because now did God supply the necessities of Paul? Yes. How did God supply the necessity of Paul? According to the riches in glory. Yeah? According to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus will be that, or will be the excuse me. Christ Jesus will be the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Philippians that will make them to communicate to the necessities of Paul. Did you see that? Right? So, God with 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let me show you something again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So, Paul now uses the Macedonians, including the Philippians. Yeah, you get that right? So, you can say, Paul uses the Macedonians, chief city of which is Philippi, to teach the Corinthians. Yeah, so you've seen three different countries or nationalities. Now you have the Macedonia, where you have Philippi. Paul was in Thessalonica when they sent things to him, and Paul is now talking to the Corinthians. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at that carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of what? Macedonia. So, look at it carefully. Now, Paul has gone to Macedonia and has left Macedonia. How did Paul get to Macedonia? Paul got to Macedonia by the vision he had in Acts 16. Now, when Paul had that vision in Acts 16, when Paul left Macedonia, Paul still referred to the Macedonians as those in deep poverty. So it means the introduction of Paul as a minister of God to the Macedonians did not change their financial status. Yeah, the introduction of Paul to the economy of Macedonians did not make their economy better. Paul would have a vision. Paul will go to Macedonia. Paul will preach in Macedonia. Then Paul will leave Macedonia. Then Paul will leave Macedonia and refer to the Macedonians as those in deep poverty. Not to spite them, but to use them to teach about the grace of God. Are we together? Yeah? So it means that as saints, we need to pay attention to what the Bible pays attention to. So look at it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Hold on. They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What was Paul's prayer in Philippians 4? My God shall supply your needs according to his riches. Look at it. He's just trying to say, the same way you are bounded to the riches of liberality, other saints as well, we are bound to the riches of liberality, and that is how God will supply your needs. You see that? Right? So look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. You see, the Macedonians like to pray. I hope you really got that joke. Yeah? The Macedonians like to pray. Who mean, yeah, the one man from Macedonia was praying, that is to beseech. Yeah? Beseeching Paul to come. Now, Paul has come. They continue beseeching Paul to take their gifts. What a heart. What an attitude. You didn't see that? Right? So, first of all, Paul will have a vision. In that vision, Paul will see a man, and that man will be representing an entire community of people that needed both the gospel and financial help. Right? So Paul will see that vision as an instruction or a call from God that those people need the gospel. So Paul will carry the gospel with his team to Macedonia. Then Paul will drop the gospel with the Macedonians. Then Paul will leave the Macedonians with the gospel. Then when he leaves the Macedonians, he will still refer to the Macedonians as those in deep poverty. Are we together? Yeah? Did you see that? Right? So, like I said it, on Sunday, the financial system on the earth is man-made. It is strictly man-made. Man regulated. You see, Paul did not say, oh, as I'm coming to Macedonia, they will know that an anointed man has come. Well, if he had said that, it will only be to the degree in which he preached the gospel and they understood or received the gospel. Yeah, so Paul did not say, so look at it though. The Macedonians were not crying for help from Paul to come and help their financial state. You know, you see, I'm a man of God that once I step into the nation, yeah, the currency, the exchange rate begins to rise. It begins to get, but the economy, Paul did not have the anointing. Was Paul anointed? Yes. So Paul, the anointed apostle, will take his anointing to Macedonia and he will preach in Macedonia, then leave the Macedonians, then still refer to the Macedonians as people in deep poverty and still use them to preach about the grace of God. Did you see that? It's clear, you see, I've not used any strange, what I just showed you this evening, what I've shown you over the past few weeks, are things clearly written in our Bibles. Yeah, I don't need to tell you that, you see, God woke me up in the middle of the night and gave me an anointing. You know, I've told you before, there is no apostle of Jesus that had the anointing to multiply the financial wealth of man or to make man wealthy. Yeah, we don't have one. Yeah, now that does not mean that there was no apostle that did not have the miraculous experience. Dear saints, there's a difference between experiencing the miraculous and becoming wealthy. Yeah, you don't become wealthy by the miraculous. Your needs can be met by the miraculous. But you don't become, see, Paul did not have the anointing, right, to say, oh, as I step into your nation, you see, for everywhere the sole of my feet touch, I receive it. And when I receive it, more money comes into your... Paul did not have the anointing. You get that? Yeah. But Paul was well anointed, well, he had an encounter with Jesus. And the encounter Paul had with Jesus did not make him a billionaire overnight. Yeah, the encounter, so it means, look at it very well. So the Macedonians were in crisis. So, interesting thing. See, dear saints, it's good to know Christ and have money. Yeah. I'm an advocate for that. And that's why when you see my ethics outside of the church, it's actually quite something you can speak well about. Yeah, that's because I want food on my table. Yeah, but the fact remains that man determines the extent of food that can be on my table. And yeah, so in the real sense, the Macedonians had two types of crises, right? But Paul was sent by God to tackle one of the crises. And the crisis that he went there to tackle by God was the crisis that had to do with the lack of the gospel. Yeah, so Paul will take the gospel there and quench their hungry hearts with the word of the truth, or with the word of the gospel, or with the message of Christ, or the message of salvation. However, when he now leaves them, he will now say, well, I've quenched their crisis with the message of Christ. However, they are still in deep crisis. Altogether, right? So it means that if you put all these things I've explained the last few minutes together, you will realize that the gospel is not a message that assures a man of financial prosperity. Yeah, the gospel is, so let me say, in the midst of the message of the gospel, there can be a prayer or a concept that talks about the needs of a man being met. Yeah, but however, the needs of a man being met will only be to the degree in which another man will abound to the wealth in him. That is the wealth of liberality, the riches of liberality, that which is the indwelling of the Spirit, which really is the nature of God in you. Yep, did you see that? Right, so look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. Yeah, but the first gave their own selves to the Lord as unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you that same grace. Don't forget, if you see grace in verse 6, he had already started talking about grace from verse 1. And the grace from verse 1 is not grace, not grace for you get a job you didn't apply for. That's not what he's teaching here. The grace here is explained in verse 3 as being able to abound to the riches of liberality in them. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in all your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Yeah? Now look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, all right? So, though he was rich, right? For your sakes, look at that. Sorry, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Dear saints, was that the message that Paul took to Macedonia? Yeah, listen to that carefully. Was that the message that Paul took to Macedonia? Yeah, that's the message. The message is that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the message. So that was the message that the man from Macedonia was crying regarding. That was the message they lacked. That was the message they needed help regarding. So they needed that message, and Paul took that message, that Christ, though rich, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Are we together? So we explained that on Sunday. What exactly is the poverty of Jesus? What's the poverty as Paul teaches, right? And what exactly is the grace of Christ, Jesus Christ, in chapter 8, verse 9? Yeah? So, look at it though. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Look at that carefully. Are you there? So Paul now says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, I've taught you over time, the love of God, I mean to say the love of God, right? So what was Paul teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9? That ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. So if you put all of that phrase into one sentence, what does that illustrate? Look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God. So what was Paul teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What really was he teaching? The love of God. So if what he was teaching was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, it now tells you that that love of God is the supply of the Spirit. It means that ye through his poverty might become rich will actually speak about the supply of the Spirit. Because the supply of the Spirit is the communion of the Spirit, that is the grace of God, that is a show of the love of God. All right, let me break it down a little, okay? Take it easy. Yeah, so look at verse 14 again. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Look at that carefully. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, that's word and key, right? I mean to say, which is to say the love of God. So it means when you want to understand the love of God, look at the grace. Well, if that doesn't really make so much sense to you, look at what he gave, which is what? The supply, the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship, the supply giving, right? The indwelling of the Spirit supplied to you. So how do you say God loves me? Oh, another way you can say God loves me is God has given me his Spirit. Another way you can say God loves me is that the grace of God has been demonstrated towards me, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. Now, the love of God is really the supply of the Spirit, right? And the supply of the Spirit is that which he made, or that which he gave you. Yeah, and what is that which he gave you? Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians 8 that you may be rich. So it means that the entire love of God is to make a man rich. Yeah, you see that? Yeah, then so you can summarize the love of God as God wants to make man rich. Yeah, yeah. So what is God wants to make man rich? It is God wants to make man delivered from the crisis of sin and death. Yeah, so the Macedonians were rich but remained poor. So look at it this way. Before Paul went there, they were poor and they were poor. Yeah, you see that? Yeah. The first poverty is the poverty that is the lack of the Spirit. Yeah. So what did Paul go there to teach them? Yeah. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sins became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yeah? That was the message. So when Paul preached that one, what happened? They received the gospel. What happened? They became rich. But in becoming rich, they remained poor. So Paul will now speak about the riches that, or the poverty that changed, and also speak about the poverty that did not change. So the poverty that changed is the grace of God that he spoke about in 2 Corinthians 8. Yeah? And the poverty that did not change is the deep poverty that they remained in. Did you see that? So look at 2 Corinthians again, verse 8. Yeah? Chapter 13. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? So it means that you can replace the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with the giving of the Spirit. Or you can say it is the love of God. Yeah? So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now. I'm sure it's going to make sense to you now, okay? Hopefully it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Okay? All right? So, don't forget, we've gone to the end to see what Paul's conclusion about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we said the conclusion of that is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. All right? Yeah? So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Yeah? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul teaching? For ye know the love of God. What is Paul teaching? For ye know the supply of the Spirit. So it means that every other thing in that verse 9b after the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ can be put into bracket and replaced with the love of God. Every other thing in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 can be put into bracket and be replaced with the supply of the Spirit. Did you get that? So for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for your sake, right? That is that God who is eternal will take on the carnality, frailty of mankind, right? Just so that he will be killed by man and he will resurrect. And that resurrection will be the riches dispensed to you, right? What is the riches dispensed to you? It is the Spirit given to you, right? So that ye through his poverty might be rich. What is he through his poverty might be rich? It is really that you will now receive of his Spirit, which is you've received of his love. So if I were to write 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, let's say Gospel's translation, let's do it together. Yeah, so you can say, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which really is the love of God. In that, yeah, you see, okay, go to First John 3. Put your hand in 2 Corinthians. Let me pick a word there for you. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and go all the way to verse 16. All right? Yep. 1 John 3 verse 16. Hallelujah. Ha, 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 ha. Glory to God forevermore. 1 John 3:16. So it says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life. That means he gave us his Spirit. All right, so here I perceive with the love of God. Yeah, so what else is John teaching according to Paul? John is teaching about the love of God, which really is teaching about the giving of his life or his Spirit, which really is the teaching of the grace of God. Yeah, so but Paul says, John says, hereby perceive with the love of God. Now go back all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Let's try something there. Yeah, so hereby perceive with the love of God, yeah, which really means the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake, your sake, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, which really is the giving or the communion of the Spirit. Yeah, so that he might be rich is into bracket the giving of the Spirit. Yeah, so have you become rich because of his poverty? Yes. What exactly is the riches? It is the riches of his Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. So our poverty would mean all that we were in humanity, all that is there that exists as sin and death. And our riches would be all that, you know, that has been received of his divinity, of his Spirit. So we have now become rich. Right? So are we rich? Yes. I am rich. Right? Yeah. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 2 quickly. Ephesians 2, 9. Ephesians 2, 9. Ephesians 2, 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 first. Look at Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Okay? What did Paul say? For God who was rich. Yeah? Became poor, right? So God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. So what did his mercy do? Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. What is we were dead in sins? We're in poverty now. Don't forget. Yeah? We're in poverty. Yeah? Through his riches, we might leave poverty to become rich. Right, so even when we were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. He had quickened us together with Christ. What is he has quickened us together with Christ? It is he has given us the Spirit of the resurrection. Yeah, that means he has made us rich. So how else can you read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, has now made us rich by quickening us together with Christ. That is, he has given us the Spirit. Yeah, look at verse 6. And he had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heaven where? In Christ. So we are only able to sit in heaven in Christ by the Spirit. Look at verse 8. For by grace are we saved through faith. Yeah, by grace are we saved through faith. So on account of his faithfulness, yeah, upon account of the faithfulness, he said it. He said, I will rise up from the dead on the third day. And he did it. Right? So it says, none of your works, lest any man should boast, verse 9, for we are his workmanship. So what is we are his workmanship? We are those who he has made rich. So when God wants to brag about riches, who does God point our attention to? The believer. Yeah, so God points our attention to the believer when he wants to brag about his riches. Why? Because God, who was rich, became poor so that you can become rich. So now that you are rich, it means you've been delivered from sin. That is, you've been quickened up together with Christ. What that really means is by his spirit, you are now seated in heaven in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So who are you? You are God's workmanship. You are God's rich man. I did a teaching about this four or five years ago. And the title of that series or that teaching was God's Rich Man. I probably will title this part two. Yeah. We are now the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ unto good works. Yeah. We are now those who were once Gentiles. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. When time passed Gentiles, what now happened in verse 12? That at that time ye were without Christ. What is ye were without Christ? You were poor. Yeah? So what did Christ do? Christ now became poor. That means he partook of your humanity, partook of the repercussion of sin, death. Right, partook in death, right, and on the resurrection, now supply his spirit. So he says that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. What is having no hope? You are poor. What is without God in this world? You are poor. Yeah, you get that, right? You are an alien. You are poor. You are an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. So it means if you were outside of Israel, you were poor. Yeah, I hope you know that the Israel here is not the Israel of today. Yeah, so the commonwealth of Israel will be the nationality of the saints. Yeah, so it says we're strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But look at the solution in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. What is ye who sometimes were far off? Ye who sometimes were poor. Hallelujah. Yeah, ye who sometimes were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? Numbers, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That is the life of Christ. The blood of Christ is the life of Christ. That is the spirit of Christ. What does that really mean? You were far off in poverty. Now you've been made rich. You've now been made rich and crowned with a robe of salvation. Yeah, you've now been well covered, decorated with the garment of righteousness. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61, quickly. Yeah, look at Isaiah 61. Glory, 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 glory. We'll come back here properly. But look at Isaiah 61 verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. What is he has clothed me with the garment of salvation? It is he has now brought me and made me rich. So does God give a garment when a man becomes born again? Yes. Does God give a royal garment or robe when a man becomes born again? Yes. What is that royal garment? It is his spirit. Are we together? So it means that a man that is born again is rich. You are not just rich in the fact that you are rich and by the Spirit. It is that another way you can talk about the riches of the Spirit is the garment of salvation. Hallelujah. Right? So if you look at it again, it says, for he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robes of righteousness. So who was I before? I was poor. I was far away. I was far off. I was away. I was on a distance. I was far away out of the commonwealth of Israel. I was an enemy. Yeah, but what has he done? He has brought me near by the blood of Christ. That is, he has given me the robe of righteousness. Look at it. And as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, right? So God decor. So look at it. You know how people say, men don't usually wear expensive clothes, but men allow their wives to wear expensive clothes. And when you see how expensive the wife's clothes is, you know how rich the man is. Well, it's not always true. But in this real sense, you validate and observe the riches of God by looking at the riches of the bride. So when you see the bride, you see a robe of righteousness. You see a garment of salvation. You see ornaments well decorated. And as a bride adorned herself with a jewel, you see jewels. Yeah, yeah, you see precious jewels, but those precious jewels are not material. Hallelujah. They are that which are the things of the Spirit. Yeah, look at 1 Peter. Oh, gracious Father, you can tell I'm preaching myself happy this evening. Yeah, look at 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we have the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. We've received of the, the things of the Spirit, the ability of the Spirit, the riches of the Spirit. Yeah, so look at 1 Peter. So the garment, the robe, they are nothing material. How do you know? See 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Yeah. So if robe of righteousness is corruptible, and that's not what redeemed us. So it means that what we are redeemed with is a robe of righteousness, but it is not a corruptible robe. That means it's not a literal robe. That means it's not materialistic. It's not immaterial. So there is nothing like materialism, or there's nothing like a physical material that comes with the bundle of salvation. Yeah. So it says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. So it means that the silver and gold that the bride decked herself with, or that we are used to, that is used to decorate us, are not corruptible things. So does God decorate the saints with silver and gold? Yes. As long as you understand that the silver and gold is non-corruptible. You see that? From your vain conversations, you received by tradition from your fathers. Look at verse 19. So he says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. What is the precious blood of Christ? It is the precious blood of his Spirit. What is the precious blood of his Spirit? It is his life, which is his Spirit. Yeah. So the blood of Christ is the life of Christ, that is the Spirit from the resurrection. You get that? So that is what has redeemed us. So now we are now termed as those who have been redeemed. We have been redeemed by that which is not corruptible. Are we together? Yeah. So the Macedonians received that which is not corruptible, yet they lacked that which was corruptible. Hallelujah. Yeah. So they lacked material prosperity, but they had received spiritual prosperity by believing the gospel, receiving the message of the gospel. Then we now saw the grace of God abounding, yeah, in their response. So he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of lambs without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, right, and gave him glory. Right, my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory, and give him glory that your hope and that your faith and hope might be in God. Are we together? So we've been redeemed with things that are not corruptible. Yeah, so the garment of salvation in Isaiah, the robe of righteousness, cannot be corruptible. Yeah, so go back to Ephesians chapter 2, where we are. Ephesians 2:13. Don't forget we're in 2:13. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Yeah, look at the stuff again. That at that time you were without Christ. So what does it mean to be without Christ? It means to be without the robe of righteousness. It means to be without the garment of salvation. Are we together? Right? He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So to be without God is to be without the robe of righteousness, is to be without the garment of salvation, is to be far off. Look at verse 13. Now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off, and to be far off means to be in poverty, or you were poor. Yeah, so that, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? By the Spirit. Are we together? By the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Are we together? Look at verse 18. Yeah, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Hallelujah. What does that mean? It means we're far off and he took that wall away. And in taking that wall away, it really means he gave you the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. It really means he made you rich. Yeah, did you see that? Having abolished in the flesh, in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandment containing ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What does it mean to now have access by one Spirit unto the Father? It means you are now rich. Do you get that? Yeah. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Yeah. So, what does it mean to no longer be a stranger and foreigner? It means you are no longer far off. It means you are no longer poor. Yeah. So, a man that is poor is a man that is a stranger, a foreigner. Yeah, and is the one that lacks the garment of salvation, that is the robe of righteousness, yeah, that is the spiritual silver and gold in which we are decorated with. Hallelujah. Yeah, so it says, but we are now, therefore, verse 19, here are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Are we together? Right? So it means that the poverty, don't forget, all of this started by, from verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. Are we together? God who is rich in mercy. He has raised us up together. We are now by grace saved through faith. We are no longer, and we are now his workmanship. So when, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at that carefully. Ephesians 2, 10. So if you go back to Ephesians 2, 10, we are his workmanship. So it means that the pride and the boast that God will make will be yielded or will be seen as evident in the saints. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ. Are we together? So only you have silver, only you have gold, only you have garment, you have robe, only you have, you know, his spirit. You see, the robe, the garment, the spirit, the blood, they are all the same. Yeah, it will come in handy on Sunday. Yeah, so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in. We are no longer strangers. Go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 3. So Paul now said, so Paul knows what he's about to say. That's why Paul now starts in Ephesians 3:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So what with spiritual blessings? Another way to say it is, who has blessed us with a spiritual robe, a spiritual garment, spiritual silver, spiritual gold. Yeah, that is really, he has given us his spirit. That is, he has taken us from being far off, now made us to be what? Fellow citizens. Hallelujah. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glory and of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. So we're no longer strangers or foreigners. We are now accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. So we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sin. So what is redemption? Redemption really is the forgiveness of sin. That is the separation of sin from man, or separation of man from his sins. Right? So how do we have redemption? By through his blood. How do we have forgiveness of sin? It's really according to the riches of his grace. How else can you talk about the riches of his grace? You can talk about it as the riches of his glory. So the riches of his grace is the riches of his mercy that supplies forgiveness of sins. It is the riches of his glory, it is his riches of his love that supplies what? Redemption through his blood. Did you get that? Did you get that? Now, go jump all the way quickly with me. So he speaks about the riches, and go to verse 13. You see? Verse 13 should make sense to you right now. Yeah? So he now says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what is the gospel of your salvation? It is that God wants to give you a garment of salvation. What is the gospel of salvation? It is that God wants to give you a robe of righteousness. What is the gospel of salvation? It is that God wants to give you his spirit. What is the gospel of salvation? It is that you who was once poor, you have now been made rich by his poverty. Come together. What is the gospel of salvation? It is you who was once a stranger, far off, foreigner, now a member, a citizen of the household of God. What exactly is that? Look at what it says. He says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now look at carefully verse 15, where I wanted to, you know, touch briefly today, but, you know, verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So if it's the Father of glory, his riches are in glory. Yeah. So my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, because he's the Father of glory. Yeah. Okay. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Yeah. That's the wisdom of the spirit. That is to say the revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is saying, there's a lot God has given that I need to deliberately pray for you. So I cease not to give thanks for you and pray for you, that your eyes of understanding, look at verse 18, yeah, that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened. So enlightened to see what? The garment of salvation, even though you don't have a cloth to wear, yeah, the spiritual silver and gold, even if you don't have anything close to silver or gold or diamond, yeah, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Right? So that your eyes of understanding may be what? May be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory. All right. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Yeah. So where is the riches of God's glory found? Look at it now. That your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Right, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Okay. So, where was Paul expecting the needs of the Philippians to be met when he says, according to his riches in glory? He was expecting their needs to be met from another believer. Look at it now. It says that what is the that you may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So where is the riches of the glory of his inheritance found? In the saints. So where is the riches of his glory now found? The riches of his glory is now found in another saint or in a saint. Yeah. So when Paul says that your needs, my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory, that means Paul is referring to another saint. So he's saying another saint will actually be the one that will meet your need. Did you get that? Yeah. So by the riches of his mercy, by the riches of his love, he has bestowed his spirit. And that spirit now has become riches in the saints. Yeah. So it is through that riches we now see needs of other saints being met. That's what it is. Yeah. So two saints, Saint A might have the riches in glory. Look like that is there. Yeah. So there's the riches in glory, there's the riches of this world. Now Saint A might have the riches. Saint A might have both riches, glory and of this world. Yeah. And there'll be Saint B who has definitely glory, but really does might not have of this world. Yeah? So what is my God shall supply for brother B? It is my God shall supply the needs of brother B according to his riches in glory. Where is the riches of God's glory found? In, look at it. It's in your Bible now. Yeah, in the saints. Yeah, but that riches is both in the saints of brother A, the saints brother A rather, and the saints brother B. Yeah, and you also know that brother B as well, there's another brother C. So that brother B can be an example of the Macedonians waiting for brother A to abound towards them. But rather than just wait and just be waiting to see what happens, they realize they have something, and in their something, brother B gives brother C. Why? Because both brother A, brother B, brother C can give because they have the riches of his glory in the saints. They have the riches of his glory in their hearts. Gracious Father, are you with me? Yeah. So look at verse 18. Yeah. So he says that the eyes. So Paul is saying, do you know what God has deposited in the saints? Right. Paul says you need to pray. So as a church, when you come to church, I will always pray Ephesians 1. You say never get tired of us praying Ephesians 1. Yeah, because if you are already tired right now, I wonder what you would do 50 years down the line. Yeah, so it is so heavy that we need to pray for it 50 years continuously and another 50 years after the first 50 years. So Paul says, I cease not to. Yeah, I cease not to give thanks for you, and I cease not to pray for you. The same prayer. So Paul prays for them and doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. He now mentions what the prayer is about. That your eyes of understanding, yeah, that you may see, that your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance right in you. Yeah? So, now let's look at verse 19. Let me show you something quickly. So, Paul's riches of glory of inheritance is in the saint. So, that shows that God's glory is in the saint, or the riches of God's glory is in the saint. What really is that? The Spirit. Yeah? So, we are to pray that the saint sees himself the way as the saint sees himself that way as the measure of God's wealth. Yeah, you are the measure of God's wealth. Yeah, so you want to know how rich your husband is. Say, look at the wife. Well, not always, yeah, but for the saints, you want to know how rich God is. Look at the saints. Look at what he took to produce you. Look at the saints. Look at the saints. Look at the saints. So, how great is God's power? How great is God's riches? Look at the saints. Do you understand what that means? Yeah, do you understand what that means? You were once a foreigner, now alive unto God. Romans will tell you that. Right? Let's do a quick study here. Right? So, if you look at that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, the next verse. Don't forget, verse 19 is linked into verse 18. So, let's read from verse 18 again. Don't forget, what we're talking about is his prayer. So, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Yeah? So, what is the hope of his calling? Yeah? What is the riches of the glory, of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? What that really means is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us words who believe? So, the riches of God's power is towards who? So the riches of God's power is not different from the riches of his glory in verse 18. So, the riches of his glory is in the saints. The riches of his power is towards the saints. Look at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us words who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, 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 which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now look at how New American Standard Bible writes that verse. It says, that you may know what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. I'll read that one more time. Yeah? And you might know what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. That these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now, look at the King James Version. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness? Let's do a quick study around that. You see, that word exceeding is the word in the Greek, hyperbalo. That's the word hyperbalo, right? It's the word hyperbalo in the Greek. And that word is gotten from two Greek words, hyper, H-U-P-E-R, and balo, B-A-L-L-O. So it's hyperbalo, hyperbalo. Now, the word hyper actually is a word that means going above and beyond all else. Going above or above and beyond all else. Now, the word balo means to throw. Yeah? So, look at that word. And what is the exceeding greatness? So, we're just looking at the word exceeding. Now, the word exceeding is hooper balo. We said hooper means above and beyond, right? And balo means to throw. So, what does that mean? It means to throw above and beyond. Yeah? To throw above and beyond. To throw above and beyond. Yeah, so you know how it is when, you know, if for those of you who watch soccer, right? Imagine someone wants to do a throw-in, right? And he throws the ball, right? From one side of the throwing line to the other side of the throwing line, outside the other side of the throwing line. What will you say he has done? Imagine a goalkeeper that wants to shoot a ball to the middle of the field, and he shoots the ball way past the second post. Yeah? That's what? Hooper balo. That means you are throwing the ball way above and beyond what is needed. So, look at it. He's trying to say that the energy that you needed to keep the game going, really, is not that kind of energy you get. So the energy you give is above and beyond what was needed to keep the match on. Yeah. So imagine someone wants to blow a whistle, and rather than blow a whistle, he pumps himself up. Yeah, that's over and beyond, right? Or imagine when somebody wants to give a bow and arrow, right? You know, is it archery, right? And he tries to pull the bow, right? The arrow rather in the bow, right? And he's trying to target something that is barely a meter in front of him, right? And he pulls it back and asks another person to help extend it back. And asks another person to extend it back, or even takes a tractor, right? Or imagine you want to take a bucket, yeah, from point A to point B, and you go hire a tractor that is used to demolish bridges, yeah. That's hooper balo. What am I trying to paint to you? I'm trying to see the excessiveness of the power that God used to produce the saints. So it means that God went far and beyond and above what man can think to produce the saints. What a God. Yeah, so God just wanted to make man rich. And God went way far and beyond to make man rich. Did you get that? Right? So that, look at verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness? Now look at the word greatness. You see, scholars actually allude that the verse 19 of Ephesians 1 is one of the, or if not the most concentrated and consecrated use of the word power. Yeah, so it now says, and what is the exceeding? We said exceeding is hooper below. Now, the word there, greatness, is a word that speaks to something that is huge or vast in dimension. Something that, you know, it speaks about the extent or a category. So the riches of salvation are beyond human ability to measure. You get that? Yeah, the riches of salvation are, so your logical mind in the real sense needs to be prayed on. And after being prayed on, you are taught to be prayed on again. So that you pray again, so that you continue praying to continue praying. Because the riches and the vastness and the dimension in which God took to produce you as a saint was exceeding abundant. Are we together? Right? Now, look at it. So, he said, and what is the hyperbalo? Yeah? Going above and beyond, right? The extent. So, he's talking about the extent in which God went. So, he says the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, that word there, power, is the word dunamis in the Greek, right? It's the word dunamis, right? So, in exceeding greatness of his power, that word there, dunamis, is divine power. Is divine power. So it's divine power that is given to accomplish all that pertains. Yeah, you know, Peter will talk about that. All that pertains to life and godliness. That divine power. 2 Peter 1:3. All together, right? So you see, scholars allude that word to speak about, you know, the power that is inherent in the essential nature of something. So, do you know tsunami? Right? You know tsunami. Yeah? The power of a tsunami is within the tsunami. Did you get that? Yeah? It cannot be defeated or resisted. You get that? Everything around it goes for it. So, the extent in which God's power was used to demonstrate his riches. And you see, guess what? God did all of this exceeding greatness towards you. Yeah? You see, that's why you hear me say things. A Christian is not permitted to be depressed. Yeah, the only reason why depression slips in is because we don't pay attention to that riches enough. Did you get that? Yeah? So, he says that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That word, their power, is, you know, self-generating. Yeah? Self-generating power that accomplishes more than expected for a tax. Oh, gracious Father. So the new birth is an expression of the dunamis of God. The inherent power in the fact of the resurrection. Yeah, much more than what is needed. Are we together? Right? Now, look at the next word there that we'll look at today. Right? It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, that word there, working, is the word energies in the Greek. E-N-E-R-G-I-A-S. Energies. Gotten from two root words, en and ergon, that's en and ergon, And it means inside and walk. So en will be inside and egon will be walk. Yeah? So what he's saying there, that word they're walking there, is speaking about a never ideal, always active power. It is never inactive. So he says, according to the never inactive or the consistently active. Or consistently active nature of his mighty power. So the same working of God seen in the same resurrection has not stopped. It's not inactive. It's active. So he now says of his mighty power. That word there, mighty, is the word ischos. I-S-C-H-U-S. Ischos. I-S-C-H-U-S. And it's a word that means visible or manifested power. You know, don't forget, the first one was dunamis. And we said that dunamis is speaking about the divine power, the ability, right? That which is inherent, it describes that which is inherent, first of all, when it's speaking about the greatness of his power, right? Right? So God was trying to display his strength when he produced the saints. Yeah, God was trying to display his strength. So that's why Paul will say, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention. So he has spoken about the spiritual blessing that says, I do not cease to mention you in my prayers. Now, the last word there, power, is the word kratos. That word kratos is different from the first power, that's dunamis. And that word kratos it has to do with an ability to express a resident power. Altogether. Yeah. So what is Paul saying? The highest form of the display of God's power, right, is actually seen in the production of the saints. So the greatest display of the wealth of God is the saint of God. So the highest form of power that is overshooting, that is irresistible in us, is in us rather. Yeah, the highest form of power. Yeah, why? Because we believe the gospel. Where does this power originate from? The power originates from within. Yeah, from God within us, right? And that is the greatest manifestation of power that the universe has ever been exposed to. Altogether, that God rose Christ from the dead, right, and set him on his right side. Right hand side, yeah. Yeah, and that by that, what that really means is God is producing the saints. So you see, when you know Ephesians 2, when the Bible tells you that for we are his workmanship, you are his workmanship now. Look at now. The powerful power of God's powerful power, yeah, was demonstrated towards you. Towards you, towards you, towards the saint, towards the saint, towards the saint. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:16. Look at verse 14. Paul will say in the same book, says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to his riches, the riches of his glory. Hold on. Where is the riches of his glory? In the saints. Yeah, so according to that same riches, to be strengthened with might. How? By his spirit. So the riches of his glory is the spirit that is received in the believer. So it says, with might by his spirit in the inner man. Hallelujah. That you may know what is the riches of his glory, the riches of God's supply of his spirit at his new birth, the riches, the wealth of his spirit. Are we together? So Paul now says, for we are his workmanship. Provide. So you are the product. So God has a theater room. And in that theater room, God exerts all his power to produce you as the product. So you are not a byproduct. You are the product. Yeah, that God did. So the entire workings of God behind the scenes for the resurrection is to produce you as a saint because you believe the gospel. All together. Right? So that ability or that, what you see, so what exactly is that? The grace. So we've said the spirit is what is giving. That's a show of his love. That is the grace of what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. All together. Look at Hebrews quickly. Let me close in Hebrews Moses knew something. Moses knew something. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 26. In Hebrews 11, 26, Moses knew something. Look at 24. Hebrews 11, 24. Look at that carefully. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Right? Now, look at what happened in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses rather chose to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. In our world today, people will say he is foolish, he is stupid. That how can you be in so much affluence and wealth and money, and you say you want to suffer with in the year? Now, but look at what was going on behind the scene, verse 26. Moses was esteeming, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, gracious Father. So Moses was esteeming the reproach. So Moses recognized the reproaches of Christ. But he didn't just recognize it. See what happened. See, there's a thing. Moses could have recognized the reproach of Christ and also recognized the riches in Pharaoh's house. But Moses did not just have acknowledgement for both of them. Moses esteemed one over the other. Yeah? So he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. Why do you think the reproach of Christ was greater riches? It is because the process of the reproach of Christ being exhibited is a show, is a build up to the demonstration of the greatest power to be experienced by humanity, which is in the resurrection. Yeah, it's a build up to the show of the greatest wealth displayed. So Paul says, so Moses says, that reproach of Christ is actually greater riches than the riches I see physically with my eyes in Pharaoh's house. Look at it again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For now, see, when they say treasure in Egypt, Egypt was a rich nation. Eh? Egypt, they were properly in money, probably the wealthiest in their time. Yeah, so Moses, in the midst of probably the wealthiest people, and he's seeing true money, and he's saying there is such a thing called true riches, and the true riches has nothing to do with money, but it has everything to do with the display of God's power in the production of a man that will be called a saint. And Moses said that is greater riches. Yeah, look at it again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto what? The recompense of the reward. So Moses recognized the reproach of Christ and he acknowledged that it is greater than the treasures of Egypt his eyes could see. So Moses lived a life of sacrifice to Israel on account of God's promise of salvation. Are we together? Right? So God, Moses esteemed that display of love that will be done, that message of the salvation or the saving plan of God. And he says, that is true riches. That is true riches. Are we together? Dear saints, true riches is that which is displayed via the resurrection of Christ in producing you as a saint. So who are you? You are one who was once far off. You were one who was once in the bondage of sin and death. You were one who was once without the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. You are one who has now been made God's rich man. You are the display of God's wealth on the earth. You are that which God has what? Created by his powerful power of his mighty power. The exceeding greatness of his power. He went way above and beyond to produce you. He went far above the imaginations of man to produce you. You are the display of God's wealth. You are the display of the riches of his glory on the earth. You are the one who God looks at and says, that's my rich man. You are the one who is rich to God. You are the one who God considers as his rich man. You were once far off. You were once alienated. You were once away from the kingdom, the Mount Zion, the Zion in which we've come in. But you were once far off, but now you've come near by the blood of Christ, which is the spirit, which really is the currency of the riches that he has given unto you. Dear saints, you are rich, perpetually rich, forever rich, always rich, Always reach. Never allow what life brings your way to make you think otherwise. Yeah? Never allow the activities of men make you think otherwise. Never allow what you go through make you think of otherwise. Why? Because that which you have been made is the display of God's wealth. You are one who God points to and say, that's how rich I am. God looks at you and say, to know how rich I am, look at yourself. Yeah? So as a saint, you see yourself the way God sees Christ. You see yourself the way God sees you. Right? You see yourself the way God sees you. You see yourself the way God calls you, or what God calls you, God's rich man. You are rich. You are rich, wealthy, full of his grace, full of his mercy, full of love. You have been produced as the proper product from the factory of love, where God exhibited the greatness of his power. Hallelujah.